Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are some people at the church I don't want witnessing because they're not living their lives the way they're supposed to. They're drinking, cussing, beep, beep, beep. You can have your life changed by Jesus. All right, let's not do that. Let's first of all live our lives the way that we're supposed to, and then let's shine the light of Christ on people that are all around us.
Following Christ comes with a great commission, a command to share the good news with those who do not believe. That means we share the love of Christ, often when it's not easy, and plant seeds of salvation in hearts so that one day, maybe today, maybe later, those we share with will come to know Christ. We're in Romans chapter 10 today with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
And we pray that you would fall upon us now, that you would touch our hearts, that you would encourage us as we set our hearts and minds upon you with your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Your Mission If You Choose to Accept It. And I want to start off by reading you a passage out of the book of Matthew. I'm going to have you remain in Romans. I'm going to read you Matthew 28. You may wonder what it is that God has you doing. You may wonder what your life is all about, what purpose you have. I think we all come to that point, and I want to tell you, I know what your purpose is. I know what God has called you to do because we share that purpose in common. I know why God created you. I know why He made you. I know that if you do not get involved in what God made you and created you for, that you are never going to be fulfilled and you are never going to be satisfied until you are part of it. Now, here's what He says. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, again, you can look it up later, He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the authority that has been given to Jesus. But then He goes on, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." This is our commission. God has given us this job. We are called by Him, prepared by Him, filled with the Holy Spirit by Him to go out and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's not just the job of the church in general, the job of Calvary Chapel or the job of some other church here in Tucson. It is the job of every individual that's here. In the Old Testament, God did things differently. He took men, individuals, filled them with the Spirit, and had them work through the people around them, whether it's David or Abraham or Moses or Samuel or Daniel or Joseph or any other number of guys that we could talk about from the Old Testament. The Bible says in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm still seeing visions, by the way. I haven't entered into the dream phase of the old man. But nevertheless, that is our job. We have been called by God, anointed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit to go out into this world and to make a difference. And it's more than just what we do here. It's more than you guys just supporting a church that actually preaches the gospel. It is you, given by God, a sphere of influence that is uniquely yours. There are people that you influence that no one else on the face of this earth can influence the way that you do. I have been given a sphere of influence. You have been given a sphere of influence. Billy Graham has been given a sphere of influence. His is much larger than mine. Mine might be larger than yours, but I'm not responsible for the sphere of influence Billy Graham has. You're not responsible for the sphere of influence I have. You are only responsible for the sphere of influence that God has given you. And as long as you are faithful to live the gospel in front of them, then you are doing what God has called you to do. Now, it's important that you live it. Augustine said, "Preach the gospel, and whenever necessary, use words." Now, that's a perfect picture of what the gospel is really about. If you don't live Christ, then don't talk about it. A while ago, a guy came up to me after a service and said, "I just have a question for you, Pastor. How come the people of this church don't witness the way I do?" And I immediately got mad at him for a couple of reasons. Number one, you know, as a shepherd, you don't talk bad about the flock. You know, you don't talk bad to a shepherd about his flock. So I immediately got upset at him there. Plus the arrogance that he had. He had no idea whether you guys witnessed or not. What's his cross section? What's his study? How does he know what you do on your off time? He has no clue. Plus his own arrogance. They don't witness like I do. Oh, shut up, please. Like you think you're this great witnesser that's out there. But I told him, I said, you know what? Number one, you don't know how people are witnessing. You don't know if they're witnessing or not because you don't know enough people to really know that. Number two, there are some people at the church I don't want witnessing because they're not living their lives the way they're supposed to. They're drinking, cussing, beep, beep, beep. You can have your life changed by Jesus. All right, let's not do that. Let's first of all live our lives the way that we're supposed to, and then let's shine the light of Christ on people that are all around us. Now, as I said, that is the commission every one of us is given. And God prepares you for that. He brings you into maturity. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you gifts for you to use for the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys are good at it. Some of your personalities fit right into it. You're able to share the message with people around you. You love getting to know new people. You love it. Others of you guys are terrified by it. The thought of sharing Jesus with somebody like gives you a heart attack. You're thinking, I don't really want to hear this message. I'm not here. Because it's just a frightening thought for you to actually have to share with someone. But know this, God's going to meet you wherever you are. You're going to be called to do something that God wants you to do, and therefore he's going to equip you to do what God wants you to do. Now, here in Romans chapter 10, we find going on now about the gospel. And remember, the context here is Israel and the Gentiles coming to faith the same way by believing in Jesus. And we actually want to start in verse 13, where he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, it's a great place for us to end the message last week. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Great promise. There's not a person on the face of this earth that cannot call out on the name of Jesus who cannot be saved. That's what it says. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, we have a responsibility of getting people to that place. Here we have, let's just call him John Doe. He calls upon the name of the Lord and he gets saved. What did it take to get him to that place? And what was our responsibility in helping him to get there? Well, that's exactly where this text goes. Listen to what it says in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So in order for that person to get to the place where they called out upon Jesus, something had to happen in their lives. They had to be persuaded by God to actually believe what he said, that God loves him, that God has a future for him, that God wants to forgive his sins, that God wants to save him from an eternity separated in a place called hell. Somehow, he had to come to the realization that God has given these promises and then believe God. That has to happen through us. There needs to be the preaching of the gospel. And once again, I want to remind you, no one is saved without believing. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. And so how are they going to call upon the name of the Lord if they have not believed? Then verse 14 again, "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" So this person calls on the name of the Lord. They have to believe to call on the name of the Lord, and they have to hear in order to believe in order to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, if they don't ever hear that God loves them, that he died on the cross for them, that he rose from the grave and is at the right hand of the Father, that he has a place for them in eternity, that he rescues them from hell, then there's no way they can believe. There's no way they could call upon the Lord. This is where you and I come into the equation. God has called us to take that message to a lost and perishing world. How much does God care about evangelism? How much does God care about the people who are lost and perishing? First of all, he cares enough about them to establish an organization. The only organization that Jesus established, he didn't establish denominations. He established the church. And this organization that he established would have millions of members, hundreds of millions over the centuries, and the only job that we would be given, the only commission that we would be given, would be evangelism. God has not called his church to be a political force in the world. And I, for one, am really glad about that, because I don't want to be used to vote people in, to get behind somebody, to bring them into. I want to be used to set people free by the power of the gospel. It is so important to God that He has brought us together, that He has the organization of the church for the distinct purpose of the commission of making disciples of all nations and teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now we get another idea of how important evangelism is to God by looking into the future. Remember that Jesus was a prophet as well. Many of the prophecies that He gave concerning Jerusalem and Israel have already come to pass. When you look at the prophecies that Jesus gave that are fulfilled, pretty phenomenal record. He also told us that there was a time coming upon this earth that is worse than anything this world has ever seen and worse than anything that it ever will see. We know that that is still in the future from where we are now. And it is during that time that God grabs the world and shakes him by the shoulder. Like you might take a lethargic individual that is in a life-threatening situation and grab him by the shoulders and say, "Wake up! You're in danger here." That's what God does to the world. He takes this tribulation period and he shakes the world to shake them to their senses. But before that, he actually takes the church out of the world. The Bible says that we are kept from the hour of testing, coming to test the earth. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back to receive us to himself, that where he is, there we will be also. So you might think, well, wait a minute, he's going to grab the world by the shoulders and shake them to their senses, but then he's going to take out his evangelism tool before he ever shakes the world. Why? Because God's going to go to another plan. During the very beginning of the tribulation period, he sends out two witnesses who have an extreme influence around the world. They are hated by the Antichrist and they preach the gospel, and literally millions of people will come to Christ because of the work of these two evangelists. Not only that, the Bible tells us that God raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Jewish Billy Grahams, I like to call them, D.L. Moody's or Charles Finney's, guys that know what they're doing when it comes to the gospel, and they go out around the world during the tribulation period and they preach the gospel. And it's not hard to get people to hear, because when there's an earthquake, people listen. When times are tough, you know, church attendance, when things are good, it falters, it can go back and forth. A lot of people, the people not in church. But I tell you what, let there be a national crisis and this place is packed. We've done this long enough and lived through public crisis enough to know that that's the case. And so God sends out 144,000 Jewish evangelists and they literally see people come to Christ in droves. And then at the very end, right before he comes back, right before he establishes his kingdom upon the earth, he actually sends an angel that flies through the heavens and proclaims the gospel. It's as if God is saying, and to the rest of you skeptics that haven't been saved yet. And I don't know how many people are going to be saved by that, because by that time, they've hardened their heart against the witnesses. They've hardened their heart against the Jewish evangelists. I think a lot of them will have hardened their heart against this angel that proclaims the message of the gospel right before the very end, when flesh is rare upon the earth. Nevertheless, because God is so committed to evangelism, and because God cares so much about men, the Bible says in Proverbs, I think it's 11:15, might be 15:11, but it says that death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? That's how much God cares about evangelism. God cares so much about evangelism that he has called you to take the message of the gospel to a lost and perishing world. How are they going to call upon the name of the Lord if they don't believe? How are they going to believe unless they hear? And now we go to the next step. How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless you, as an individual, actually take the message of the gospel out to them? Now you might say, well, that's why we go to the church, Robert. You're the preacher. That's why we give the money to the church to support you as a preacher. Well, I'm glad that you do. Nevertheless, you are the preacher. What I'm doing right now is not preaching. I realize I'm talking rather passionately today because I love this topic, but nevertheless, what I'm doing now is not teaching. It's not preaching. It is actually teaching. I am taking God's word and I am explaining the understanding of God's word to you guys. That is teaching. The difference between teaching and preaching is not the method. Some say, well, teaching is when you talk in a rather monotone voice, like a professor who would just talk kind of like this. That's teaching. And then when you scream at people, that's preaching. Ah, it's not true. Teaching is when you are explaining the truths of God's word or explaining whatever it is that you're teaching. Preaching is when you have a message to proclaim. You have been given by someone a message that you are to proclaim. Now you are preaching. At the end of every service, almost every service, I proclaim the message of the gospel. I get to the point where the teaching's done. I have you guys stand up and I say, would you guys all bow your heads and close your eyes, please? And then I proclaim to those who are here who don't know Jesus. If you're here and you don't know him, you've never invited him in, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. Jesus died upon the cross so your sins could be forgiven. God wants to know you. He's got a plan for your life. I've done it hundreds of thousands of times over the last 25 years or so as I proclaim the message at the end of the study. So when it says here, how are they going to call on the name of the Lord unless they believe? How are they going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear without a preacher? He's talking to all of us. How are the people around you going to ever call upon the name of the Lord if you don't see the importance of taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching and proclaiming that message? As I said, you may feel uncomfortable with it. You may say, I'm scared as I listen to you talk about this because I'm afraid I'm going to have to go to work and tell the guy I work with about Jesus, and I'm frightened of that. But wait a minute. Didn't you tell Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do? Didn't you make a commitment where you said, God, I'll do it? Response, anybody here do that? Did you tell the Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, I'm yours. Okay, God says, okay, then go. Make disciples of all nations. Okay, I'll do anything else you want me to do. I'll go anywhere else you want me to go. You don't have to look around to figure out what is it God wants me to do. You know what it is. I like Keith Green's song, Jesus commands us to go, he says. It should be the exception if you stay. Why are we moving so slow? He goes on in the song. We've already been given the command of God to go and make disciples of all nations. Now understand this. God is going to equip you with the Spirit. He's going to prepare you. He's going to open up the doors for you to be able to share. We're the light of the world, and sometimes we're obnoxious with that light. Police officers, I'm quite sure, have bad days like everybody else. I was pulled over about 10 years ago, and a police officer walked up to the door with his flashlight, and he put the light in my face and said, let me see your driver's license and your registration. And I said, I would love to, but I'm blind now because of your flashlight that was in my face. Well, I think that's what we do as Christians sometimes. We take the message of the gospel, and we go, you are dying and going to hell, and you need Jesus. And we have this giant spotlight that we burn the spiritual retinas out of people's eyes because we aren't guided and led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to work with us, and so we live our lives, we wait for opportunities, God opens up the doors, and we share our faith. And the Bible says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, God is not going to send you out there unequipped. God will equip you. At the end of World War II, the war had really taken its toll upon Russia. The United States and Russia were both marching on Berlin. They wanted to get there first for bragging rights, really. And Russia had committed almost all of their troops to that particular aspect of the war. They were abandoning other parts of fronts of where they were still battling. Hitler was just such a jerk that when he knew he was going to lose the war, he didn't quit. He battled and he cost him the lives of his soldiers, really in this, you know, kind of a suicidal attempt on his point. He eventually killed himself, but he just, you know, was such a jerk that he didn't just surrender. And so as they're marching on Berlin, the Russian army ran out of resources. They didn't have uniforms. They didn't have guns. They didn't have men to send out. So they began to recruit teenagers. They didn't put uniforms on them. They didn't train them. They sent them out without weapons and told them, go find a dead body, grab the weapon, and then join the fight in the front. So the first thing they had to do was go out and find their weapon before they can then hope they could know how to use it. And of course, not being trained, never firing the thing before and thrust into combat, how many of them died because of the lack of training? How many of these young teenagers and men died because of the lack of training? That's not God. God doesn't go, well, now you need to go out and preach the gospel, and I know you're not prepared and ready, but go out and do it. And so you go out and Jesus loves you, died for you, you want to be saved, you know, and you're just trying, you know, you're scared you're going to have to do this without being prepared or trained by God. But if he calls you, he's going to equip you. And if he equips you, he sends the Spirit with you and he opens up the doors for you to be able to share. All you need to do is say, God, I'll go. I'll be the preacher. Never thought of yourself as a preacher? You are. I'll be the preacher. I'll go and I'll do it. But that's not the beginning yet. We're working our way backwards, remember? The person calls upon the name of the Lord. They can't do that unless they believe. They can't believe unless they hear. They can't hear unless there's a preacher. One more. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. God sends us out. You have been sent by Him. And God does that specifically, and God does that generally. Generally, we've been sent out by Him to preach the gospel to all nations. But specifically, God takes you into your specific world. You are where you are because God has predestined you to be there. You need to have that confidence. You have been sent by God to be where you are. Therefore, you are equipped uniquely to reach these people that you have been sent to. Does that give you confidence? I hope it does. I hope that you are confident because of the sending of God. I knew when God sent me to Tucson that this is where God wanted me to be. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. My pastor, Skip Heitzig, had been talking to me about going to Santa Fe. And every time I prayerfully considered going there to start a church, I just felt like God was saying no. And I would tell Skip, I don't think I'm supposed to go. I even remember after he talked to me like 3 or 4 times about it, I finally told him, look, if you tell me that you think God's called me there, that you know that God's, I'll go. So just tell me that. And Skip said, well, I ain't going to tell you that. And I said, well, I don't think I'm supposed to go. And besides that, Santa Fe's weird. It's a bizarre city. But I just knew it wasn't mine. But finally, Skip said, Robert, what about Tucson? We got a group of people meeting down there, and they need a pastor. What do you think? And immediately, God touched my heart with it. And I said, well, I've never been there. I don't know. And so I began to come down, and we began to fly down, and God just did a tremendous work. But I have a great confidence that I am exactly where God wants me to be. I've been sent here by Him. And over the years, when I face difficulties in ministry, I've had great confidence that I'm where God wants me to be because He sent me here. And if He sent me here, He's not going to abandon me. And He's equipped me to minister to you guys uniquely. God has me just here for you guys. Now, you guys might go, wow, that's kind of a scary thought. But nevertheless, that is the truth. God has equipped me to be here to minister to you guys. And wherever you are, wherever you work, whatever you do, God has you there now sent by Him. That's good to know, isn't it? Then it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. That means everybody that preaches the gospel has beautiful feet. And if you have ugly feet, you're not a preacher. No. That would be a false teaching. It's simply telling us that, well, what was the purpose of your feet before you came to Christ? To carry you wherever you wanted to go. When you started walking, you started moving around with your feet to get into as much trouble as you could get into. Right? You got up, you started walking. I want that. No, you can't have that. I want that. No, you can't have that. Then they had to childproof the whole, you know, house again against you because you were getting into all the kinds of things you shouldn't be getting into. And that's been a picture of our lives apart from Christ. We get up walking into things we shouldn't get into, and that's what our feet do. But when we realize I'm now called by God, and these feet are the spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians, that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that everywhere we go, we bring the message of the gospel. And now our feet take us out into this world, not to get people to come here. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates don't move around. It's not, you know, that we're inside the church and hell's outside the church banging on the church and, ooh, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against us. It's that we go out in the world and we charge the gates of hell. We're the ones that are moving towards the gates of hell and rescuing people out of the gates of hell. Therefore, your feet are a beautiful thing.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.